I am very, very excited about what God's doing, again, in the life of this church. And as we've been studying the Gospel of Mark, really appreciated and enjoyed this study so far. Today's sermon is called A Cup of Water and an Ocean of Grace. And before I have you stand and we're going to read the text, I want to just kind of give a little bit of background about the idea of this. Now, in just a moment, as we read this text, I want to, background-wise, is this is a hard text. This is a passage, as I initially read it and start studying, I say, man, this is really kind of extreme. This is challenging me. And it just so happened also that this past week was the second of the two big main political conventions. And I noticed something, but when you see these political conventions, these Republicans in the July and Democrats in August, there's all of this message about what this party represents. There's a message about, like, come into this party and this is what we're about. And you hear a lot the word inclusivity and you hear about exclusivity. And when I read this passage and I studied this passage, I thought a lot about inclusivity and exclusivity, about what unites and what divides. And especially, again, it's permeated within our culture, what brings us together and what separates us. And so that's the background with which I want us to look at this passage of Scripture and study it this morning. So I know you just sat back down, but I'm going to have you stand back up as we read the text this morning from Mark chapter 9, verses 38 through 50. Mark 9, 38 through 50. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, 'Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell and to the unquenchable fire. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will it be made salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." Let me pray once again. Lord, thank you for your word. As we read your words, as we think about your words, as we ponder your words, and we seek to understand, Lord, open up our hearts to receive what you are communicating to us today so that our lives can go forward changed and representing you. Amen. God bless you, church. You may be seated. Now, clearly, as you read this passage, you immediately started thinking about the political conventions, right? Because, I mean, he's like warns, like, you don't want to go to hell, right? That's what those political conventions seem like to me, like not a very fun experience. Nevertheless, the opening scene of this story is like, hey, these guys are against us. These guys aren't following after us, so we tried to stop them. And Jesus is like, hold on. I don't think you guys really quite understand about what brings us together, about what unites us, about the inclusivity, if you will, of the gospel. So I want to begin this morning by telling you that the gospel invitation is remarkably inclusive. Now, you might have watched over, like I said, the past couple of months, these two different political conventions, and they're extending an olive branch. They want to broaden as much as possible their political power and reach. And they say, hey, you are invited, you are invited, you are invited. I want you to understand that those words, you are invited, those are the first words on our lips as believers in Christ. You are invited. You're invited. What is the criteria for someone to be invited into this kingdom? What is the criteria for someone to be said, hey, I want you to come and be a part? When you go out at the parade in a couple of weeks and you're walking around, and by the way, I highly recommend that you do the parade, because if you do, you get a t-shirt. That's right. We're ordering new t-shirts. We're very excited about it. Lisa's all excited. She's designing new t-shirts as we speak, and she's picking out a new color because the last one was blue, and I don't know if this one's going to be just a different shade of blue, or who knows what it'll be. She knows. Lisa knows. But it's going to be a new color. And we're very excited. I told her, I don't care what it is. I just don't want orange. I don't like the color orange. I don't know why. I just don't like it. So who knows? But you get a t-shirt and you get a walk around and you get to you get to look at everybody that's lining the streets of Poway Road, and you get to decide who is worthy. Who is worthy to be invited to Living Way Church? Right? That's how you go. Like, what is the criteria? What is the criteria? Well, let's look at the scriptures and kind of consider. Isaiah 55 verse 1 says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come and buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Everyone who thirsts. In John 7, it's not up there, but Jesus stood up there in front of it. There's a big feast, and he stands up and he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. In Revelation 22, 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. When we walk along Poway Road with little water bottles, who are we inviting? The thirsty. Anyone who thirsts is invited. Anyone who thirsts. That's who this invitation goes to. Anyone who is thirsty. Last week, I apologize for this, but I made a couple of references to the fine burgers and fries that are sold at Island's Restaurant. And not one of you, not two of you, but many of you messaged me afterwards on Sunday afternoon and said, guess what I had for lunch? I'm really disappointed that I did not first contact the local restaurants and say, hey, how much will you pay me to mention your restaurant? This sermon brought to you by. But I apparently, just talking about Islands made you guys hungry, and some of you, many of you, actually went to Islands. That's great. But now I'm talking about being thirsty, and now, right now, some of you are like, man, I am thirsty. How long do I have to wait before I can get up and go and get a drink of water? Now, some of you are actually going to do it. You're just going to stand up and go off and get, we got a water fountain out there and you're going to do it. And I'm not going to be too offended, but if you do it right now, I will call you out. And that'll be awkward. So wait a few minutes. Now, some of you actually, I'm seeing, have water bottles with you. Congratulations to you. You came prepared. Wow, there are a lot of you that have water bottles, and they are all coming up right now, and it's a little overwhelming. We're all thirsty. Everybody gets thirsty. It's one of the first things we experience as humans as we're born. Thirsty. It is a universal state that every one of us encounters. Not just occasionally, but daily. We are always going to experience thirst. Therefore, looking at the scriptures and asking, who is it that the gospel is for? It's for everybody. It is so inclusive. The invitation goes out to all, anyone who thirsts. And that's why Jesus says, look, all it takes is that cup of water. Just the cup of water is the designation for who is invited into this kingdom, into this party, into this experience. If you're thirsty, the gospel is for you. It's remarkably inclusive. But I also want to make this very clear. The gospel's work is decidedly exclusive. Everybody is invited. But when you receive, if you will receive that gospel, it's going to do some serious work inside of you. It is going to transform you in mighty, mighty ways, particularly with regards to this thing we call sin. And that's this next portion that we're seeing here. Jesus is taking a very extreme position about sin. He says, look, I don't care, like, they're all invited. Everybody's invited. But now that you're in, you who've received, you who've drank from this well, you who believe in me, you also now have me at work inside of you. And one of the most important things that I'm going to do in you is I'm going to change your mind about your sin. Rather than teaching a passive reaction regarding sin, like, oh yeah, that's fine, it's fine, it's fine. No, Jesus commands aggressive rejection and removal of sin from our lives. Doesn't he? You just read this. He said, oh, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. He's saying some really extreme things about sin, which makes us kind of wonder, why? Why is Jesus taking such an extreme view on sin? When he just said this huge, expansive invitation, anyone who's thirsty is invited. But now that you're invited, there's a very hard line being taken on sin. And we can get kind of like, oh, I don't know. Now again, should we go along Poway Road passing out water bottles to everyone who's thirsty? Hey, you're thirsty? Here's a water bottle. But if you sin when you take it, I'm going to cut off your hand. Let me think about that water bottle for a second. How thirsty am I? Now, why would Jesus speak so seriously, so extremely about this subject of sin? Well, we really, when we talk about having a passive reaction towards sin, that's our cultural malaise. That's the world that we live in, is that we've become so accustomed and so inundated with sin, where we're just like, oh, you know, since sin is just a normal part of my life, it's not a big deal. Jesus says sin is a really big deal. And why does he say that sin is such a big deal? Think about it. Think about some of the nature of sin. The first thing that we understand about sin, or we ought to understand about sin, is that sin is addictive. It's addictive. Addiction is a terrible thing, because addiction always promises more than it delivers. Right? Every single addiction that we struggle with, every single desire that is sinful in our hearts, always convinces us that if we just have a little bit more, then we're going to be satisfied. But then we get that little bit more, and are we satisfied? Never. Never. It just keeps coming. It just keeps asking for more. It's like, hey, just a little bit more. And now, just a little bit more. A little bit more. Now, when I say addictive, again, maybe you're thinking about different things like substances or alcohol. But no, I'm saying sin is addictive. All sin is addictive. Whether it's an addiction to a substance, or whether it's anger, bitterness, gossip, sloth, racism, greed, worry, fear. The scriptures have a whole lot of lists of different things that are sinful. And it's not even about the list of whether or not, well, let me make, is this thing that's inside of my heart, is it finding out on the list? No, sin is anything and everything that is suboptimal from what God created the world to be. Anything that violates the perfect standard of God falls into the line of the definition of sin. And every time we sin, which we do all the time, we are like, I just want to keep sinning. Look at how Peter writes in 2 Peter 2, a few verses from there. In verse 14, he says, they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. He goes on in verse 18, he says, speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves to corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. That's how sin works. It keeps offering a promise that it can never deliver on. It keeps saying, if you get this, it's going to satisfy. It's going to make you happy. It's going to free you. But just turns out, nope, you're further enslaved by that action. And we have all of these sins that are waging war in our soul against us all the time. And Jesus wants something better for us than to live addicted to sin. There's another aspect of sin that's really bad. It's not just that it's addictive, but it's also contagious. Sin spreads from one person to the next person to the next person. We are not just sinners, but we are also sinned against all the time. Every day, sin is at work trying to get you to hurt yourself and to hurt someone else. That's the nature of sin. And it spreads like a disease. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he warned them about two guys in particular. He said in verse 16 of chapter 2, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. Their teaching, that is, in this case, it's false teaching, and it spreads like gangrene. There's a sin, all sin spreads, because the person that is sinned against ultimately, often, frequently, sins in the same manner or in a different manner, in some sort of reaction. Again, you recognize this in your closest relationships. Isn't it weird how the people who are the closest to you, your spouse or your children or your parents or your siblings, see the worst of you? You treat them worse than you'll treat just random strangers, for maybe it's for propriety's sake, or maybe it's because you feel more entitled to their perfection, right? There's this, we sin against each other, and then we have a compounding nature of growing in that sin. Jesus does not want that for us. He doesn't want the addiction of sin, and he doesn't want the contagion of sin. He doesn't want sin spreading from you to the next person, to the next person, to the next person. You know, they have this thing, this random acts of kindness concept, the random acts of kindness where, you go up and you're in the drive-thru line and you try and pay for I'm going to pay for the car behind me. And then think, oh, it's going to spread. And the next car, they're just going to pay for the next car, and they're going to pay for the next car. And that's a nice, wonderful thought about that. Have you guys ever seen that? Ever been like, oh, yeah, if you do a kind act, then that kind act is going to spread to the next person. Do you know what happens more frequently? You sin against somebody, and they sin against the next person. Sin spreads faster. They actually found this out with the Facebook machines, right? The algorithmic machines. They were like, hey, we have one button. It's a blue thumbs up. And then everybody was like, you know what? We want a blue thumbs down. Can we have a blue thumbs down? Can we have an unlike button? And Facebook said, we'll try even more. We're going to make a laughing face and a crying face, and we're going to make an angry face. And do you know what they found out? Do you know what the most popular button was? The angry face. They learned that the thing that spread the fastest and the farthest was not the heart, and not the thumbs up, and not the laughs, and not the crying. It was anger. Why is that? Because sin is contagious. It spreads. So why does Jesus take an extreme view of sin? Because it's addictive, and because it's contagious, and ultimately, sin is lethal. It kills. It kills. It destroys. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. This is what happens. Sin kills. John 8:24, I told you, you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. That sin has been spreading since Adam. It's contagious and has a 100% fatality rate. You know, we were all very nervous about COVID, which was fine. We took precautions because we were like, at the very beginning, 4 years ago, we're like, oh man, what's the fatality rate? And it started out as like 50%. Oh my gosh, you get this and half of you are going to die. And then they were like, oh, 30%, and then 20%, and then like, oh, 1%. But like, serious, 1% is still a big deal. But you know what? Sin? It's 100%. It's 100%. So Jesus is like, whoa. Everybody's invited. And now that you're invited, now that you've received me, I want to get rid of this addictive, contagious, and deadly thing in your life. Which kind of makes sense, doesn't it? So he takes this extreme view of sin. Essentially, he says, Christians must seek to kill our sin and pursue purity. Kill your sin. In 1656, John Owen wrote a book called, I love the title, I've read it, it's a great book. It's called The Mortification of Sin. The Mortification of Sin, which means kill it. He said, always be killing your sin or your sin will be killing you. Man, they wrote differently back in the 1656s. Be killing your sin or the sin will be killing you. When Jesus says, cut off your hand, cut off your foot, pluck out your eye, he's kind of talking about that, isn't he? Put to death what is at work in you. Now, Jesus said, cut off your hand, cut off your foot, cut off your... But is that what they did? Is that what they were supposed to do? The great news is, because if this is your first time in church this morning, and you read, the pastor just told me to cut off my hand and my foot and my eye, and I'm a little bit worried. Yeah. The good news is, we actually have a long history of the early church and the original hearers of Jesus' message understanding what he was actually saying and putting into practice what he was actually saying. So we can go back to the early church and ask, what did you guys do? Did you actually cut off hands and feet and eyes? Is that the action that the early church took towards sin? No, it's a little bit different than that. So let's ponder for a moment. How did the early church put Jesus' teachings into practice? One of the best examples for us is from the Corinthian church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we see a very vivid description of the Apostle Paul saying, okay, Corinthian church, you have a sin inside of your church. That's a very serious sin, and I'm going to tell you how you ought to deal with it. I wanted to look at just a couple of those verses in verse 4 and 5. This is what he says. When you're assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you're to deliver that man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Now, even this sounds extreme, but it also gives us some clues, some principles into how Jesus is saying, I want you to deal with sin. And so I want to just give you a few of the principles here real briefly, and then get to the really good news of this story. The first thing that we notice is that there's that you have to be present. You have to be present. What this means is, he says, the assembled body, when you come together. So right now in this room, you are present. I am present. And that means in being present, we come together to deal with sin. Whose sin? Our sin. Our sin. Our job right now is not to look at people that are not here, to think about others. Right now, if you're thinking, man, I really wish that so-and-so was here because they have a lot of sin. you're doing it wrong. We're not talking about those others. We're talking about you. I am here with you and you are here with me. We are present. We are assembled together in the name of God, under the name of Jesus Christ, to reject sin, to put sin in us to death. You're here to work, in a sense, to allow that Holy Spirit to work, to take the sin that is in you, to pull it out and to transform you. Some of you are like, I just came for the donuts. I get it. I know. But this is what's going on. But it's not just that you're present, but it's also that you are prayerful. That he says, come together and with the Spirit uniting us. The Spirit of God, the Spirit not just of God, but of the assembled church throughout history. He says, I want to be with you. He says, the teaching of the gospel throughout history, we come together by calling upon God. We seek him in prayer. We say, God, this is not just me and my judgments. This is not just me and my tastes and my desires and what I want to define as sin. No, I want you, God. I need to connect with you. I need to connect with you in such a manner that you and your Holy Spirit and your teaching and your word is the one that is taking all of this spiritual condition that I am living in and is transforming and taking out the things that are sinful and placing in the things that are holy. God, work in me by you, your Holy Spirit. And how do I get there? I get there by praying. I get there by calling upon God. I can't do this on my own. This isn't a lesson. This isn't a class. This is a prayer. This is us calling upon the Lord. We are present and we are prayerful. And the third is that we are purposeful. Purposeful. He says, listen, come together with me and the person in particular that has that sin in their life, that sin that is spreading amongst the church, that sin is that is corrupting the church, that is causing you to compromise on what is true. We have a purpose for that person. We want to save them. We care for them. We love them. Right now, in this room, every single one of you has sin. I have sin. And the gospel, Jesus cares about you. That's why he's saying, let's get that sin out. Let's pull that out. Because I want you to thrive. I care for you. I love you. It's better for you to go through this purging process than to be so enslaved in your sin that you reject the gospel and end up in hell. It's way better. If I cut off my hand and my foot and my eye, way better to enter into eternal life blind and maimed than to enter into hell. Clearly, there's a purpose behind this work. We are present, we are prayerful, we're purposeful, and the last thing I want you to consider is that it's a private thing. This goes back to this present idea. When I say it's private, what I mean is these standards that I'm talking about, taking an extreme view of sin, is applied exclusively to the church. It's not our job, again, to go and say, well, the world is a bunch of sinners. They're all just a bunch of sinners. And therefore, I don't want anything to do with them. Whoa, wait, hold on. This is talking about the work that is done inside of the church. This is the work that is done inside of us as we gather together. So he goes on in 1 Corinthians 5. Consider what he says in 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and the swindlers or the idolaters, since you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother if he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. He's saying this is the work that is done in the church, that we are working with one another privately, purposefully, prayerfully, and presently to encourage the removal of the sin from our lives and the pursuit of the holiness of God. This is what Jesus is talking about when he says cut off hands and feet. Because notice again, he said, if your hand causes you to stumble, causes you to sin, guess what? Your hand does not cause you to sin. If your foot causes you to sin, your foot does not cause you to sin. If your eye causes you to sin, I want everyone here to understand, your eye does not cause you to sin. There's one thing that causes you to sin. It's your heart. It's your desires. It's temptations that creep into your heart and rationalize in your mind and cause you to say, I want to choose my way instead of God's way. I don't want to listen to the word of God. I'm going to follow my own desires and what those say. That's where sin comes from. So what is, are we supposed to then take this knowledge and say, well, again, all those people lining the streets of Poway Road, they got wicked hearts. They all got wicked hearts, so I don't want anything to do with them. No, he said, don't apply these standards to those outside of the church. This is for you. This is what's going to happen in you. Because I want you to become salt and light. And I want you to have a unique approach with how you communicate with those outside of the church. Here's what it says in Colossians 4. Look at this. Colossians 4, 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Church, salty believers, as this is describing, are not salty the way the Navy describes. All right? We're not out there being divisive and destructive. We're out there offering water to all who thirst. We're in here working hard with the work of the Holy Spirit to remove the sin so that we will have more wisdom, more compassion, more grace with how we interact with those outside. Inclusive and exclusive. Everybody is invited, and in this invited place, the Holy Spirit does powerful work. The gospel does mighty work. Do you know what it does? This is the best part of the entire story. I told you, just stay with me and you get to the good stuff. Jesus says, look, if you cause somebody else to sin, it'd be better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and chucked into the ocean. Be buried under the sea. Now, again, that's a frightening reality because, I've been sinned against and I've sinned against. I've caused the little ones to sin, and so have you. It's better, according to Jesus, to be thrown into the depths of the sea. But, Romans 6:14, your sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under law, but under grace. That sea that our sin is thrown into, the sin that we've committed against others, the sins that have been committed against us, all of that sin that has marred our lives and made for great pain and spread from one to the next, there's an ocean that is going to be hurled into. But the great news is, it's an ocean of grace. Our sin is drowned in an ocean of grace. Isaiah 38:17, behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness. But in love you've delivered my life from the pit of destruction, for you cast all my sins behind your back. This is the work that Jesus came to accomplish. He's giving his disciples a little bit of a hint of it, but they don't fully understand it yet. He says, hands and feet and eyes need to be removed. That's how serious sin is. The only solution for sin, he says, is death. But he also tells them, I will take that death for you, for your sin. When he says that the one who causes others to sin needs to be hurled into the depths of the ocean, he also says, I, like Jonah, will be buried in the depths of the ocean. I will go all the way down. I will be the one that bears the weight and the punishment. I will take it all for you. Consider this incredible prophecy from Micah chapter 7. When you read this word from Jesus, that it'd be better for you to have to be thrown into the depths of the sea. Micah 7:18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will cast all our sins into the depth of the sea. All of your sins he will cast into the depth of the sea. How? How? He says, exactly like Matthew read this morning from 2 Corinthians, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. He took your sin. He took my sin. He took the sin committed against me. He took the sin committed against you. He said, I will take it all and I will go down into the grave and it will be dead and it will be buried and it will never again have claim on you. You will be free from sin's addictive, contagious, and deadly effects. You are free. You're set free. I rise again with justification. So anyone who believes in him, everyone who believes in him, all who are thirsty and will receive and drink from the well of that Jesus Christ offers, will receive eternal life. The promise of being with him forever. That's what happened in John 4 when Jesus came to the woman at the well. He came to the woman at the well and he said, hey, give me something to drink. And she said, sir, this well is deep. Or sorry, he says, if you ask me, I will give you living water. She said, how are you going to get that water? He's like, no, I'm the source of that living water. I'm the source. He's the source that pays for your sin. He washes it all away. He makes you white as snow. So every day I wake up with new mercy, new compassion, a clean slate, as it were. And Jesus says, this is my beloved son. And Jesus says of you, you who believe in him, your sin will not have dominion over you. You're not under law, but under grace. You're ruled by grace. I'd like our worship team to come back up. We sang this song, we'll come to the altar. It says, are you thirsty? Do you want a drink from the well? Then come up here, because Jesus is calling. This is a song that says, that invites you to respond to the work of Jesus. It invites you to take that sin, that addiction of sin, contagion of sin, that is corroding your heart and your soul, and say, I don't have to live in it anymore. That doesn't have dominion over me. But grace does. So I want to make it an opportunity today. Would you stand with me? We're going to sing this song. And the reality is, even though our sins may be paid for, we still might be tempted. We still might say, man, I have a hard time. I have a difficult time letting go of this sin, letting go of that sin. I keep listening to the lie of the sin. that maybe it's going to make me happy. Maybe it's going to, you know, on a very rational sense, it's not, it doesn't make you happy. You know, you have that sin that keeps tempting you and you keep giving into it. And you know it's not working. I want to give you an opportunity today. Jesus has already said, I paid for it. It's done. It's done. I'm not going to hold that sin against you. I've thrown it into an ocean of forgetfulness. It doesn't come up. It doesn't have any claim on you. But you're still battling it. If that sin is at work inside of you, and it could be anything. There's a lot of people here. Every one of us is tempted by different things. But if you want that liberty, if you want Jesus, set me free from that, then as we sing this song, in an act of faith, I invite you to come up here. That's a scary thing. I don't know. People are going to know I'm a sinner if I come up here. Guess what? They already know. And Jesus knows. So it's an act of faith. It's an act of totally surrendering. Jesus, set me free from this sin. The psalmist wrote, "Search me and see if there is any grievous way within me." It's a daily prayer. But it's also a right now prayer. Right now, pray it. Jesus, search me. What ways in me are not in accordance with your ways? Salt me with fire, God. Burn away the things that are not pleasing to you. Take away these things that are destructive, these things that hurt others, these things that hurt myself, these things that dishonor you, these things that dishonor my parents, my siblings, my spouse, my children, my family, my friends. Lord, any way that is within me that separates me from you and ruins my relationship with others, take it away, oh God. Take it away. Let me see today that it is thrown into the depths of the sea. Lord, that you died for that sin, that you were buried for that sin. Lord, that sin is now dead and buried in the depths. And so I can live free, oh God. Your people can be free this morning. They can be set free from sin. And they can be slaves to righteousness. Do that work in us, oh God. Do that work in us so that we will shine brightly. Lord, so that we will be generous and compassionate and loving and offering to all, to whosoever will, a cup of water from your fountain. Let us invite all. Let them hear in us. Let them see in us transformed lives. Good lives. Lives that follow Jesus. Do this work in us, Lord. Set us free. Set us free. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Amen.